This morning we are going to be in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And in an unusual change of pace, we're going to be kind of going through the whole book of Malachi. Won't be going word by word through the entire book of Malachi, or we would be here a long time. But we are going to hit some important points to make one important point, and that's we need a Savior. I love the images of Christmas. I love the images of the child in the manger. It's beautiful, and I love that. But we need to remember that Christmas, the birth of Christ, is so much more than just that. It's not just something nice that we're happy that we received, but we could have lived without. There is no life without Jesus. And so we call Jesus the greatest gift ever given, right? Sometimes refer to him as the greatest Christmas gift ever, and that's true. But completely different from any other Christmas gift as well, which are often things that are very nice to have and we enjoy having them, but they're not needed. Like we said to the kids this morning, there's a difference between wanting and needing. And we also need to understand that there was a serenity to the birth of Christ on one level. And we sing about the silent night, and we sing about the heavenly peace, and the angels came and brought peace. But we also need to understand that in the spiritual realm, something quite different was happening. And I don't know at all what that looked like, but the image in my mind is like that image from The Lord of the Rings, where the bad guys, the whatever those terrible creatures are, appear to be winning. They appear to be overcoming the forces of good, and suddenly the wizard appears and he slams his staff into the ground, and this incredible light appears and it destroys the evil forces. It blows them away. We need to understand that that day that Christ was born, something was shaken, something was torn in the spiritual realm. An announcement was made that the King has come in a way that it would take us a long, long time to see. But the forces of darkness knew it in an instant. They knew it suddenly. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and it can be read in many ways with a lot of points. One of the great points of the book of Malachi that we're not going to cover this morning is that of worship. If you want to see what proper worship is, read through the book of Malachi, and I would encourage you to read it today. You can read the book of Malachi in about 15 minutes. You got 15 minutes today? Read the book of Malachi. You'll be glad that you did. And Malachi 1:1 starts off with this: an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. We don't know what this guy's name was. It may have been Malachi, but Malachi was a word that meant my messenger. And so we know at least that this is the word of God coming through his messenger to God's people. And that word oracle is an interesting word as well, because it can be read a burden. And so that idea here is that this burden is placed upon the shoulders of the prophet that he must deliver to the people. He can't carry it himself. He must take it and deliver it to his people. And so we enter this little book, this ending of the Old Testament. This, what I would say, is the exclamation point punctuating the end of the scriptures as the people of Jesus' time had them. This book of Malachi. We need a Savior. And the good news is there is a Savior. Last week during the Advent reading, there was a line from John Piper's devotional that said, "Before Christmas can be a delight, it must be seen as an indictment." And I know that kind of word up against Christmas was maybe chafed some people a little bit. But the idea there is that we must understand that we need Christmas. As much as we need the air that we breathe and the water that we drink in order to live, we need a Savior. And Christmas is about the fulfilling of that need. Heavenly Fathers, we open this book as we read these words that you have given us through your messenger. May we hear what you would have us hear this morning in order that we would change in the ways that you would have us change, that we would go from this place to the places you would have us go, doing the things that you would have us do, saying the things that you would have us say in response to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, and just start off with chapter 1, and we're just kind of work our way through this book. And there's a pattern, I kind of promised already, so we're not going to read every single word, but there's a pattern that begins here in verse 2 where God makes a statement. In this statement, he says, I love you. And the response of the people is, how have you loved us? And there's this response, there's a series of disputes in the book of Malachi between God and his people, and there's six of them, and two of them have to do with how the people treat each other, and two of them have to do with how the people treat themselves, and the other two with how people treat God. But how do the people of God look at God and question him, how have you loved us? The God who rescued them out of Egypt and opened the Red Sea and fed them in their disobedience, fed them in the desert, and then brought them to the promised land. And the only bad things that happened to them came from their own disobedience. And every good thing they had came from God, and yet they questioned him, how can you love us? Or how have you loved us? And it goes on through these verses, and there's a great line in verse 5, you will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. That may not seem like much to us, but to the people who were reading this initially, or people that heard these words initially, God had been the one that took Israel where they were. Wherever they were, that's where God was, right? This was an expansion of their minds for them to think God is great, not just for us, but beyond where we are. And then in the people of Jesus' time to read this, they would think our borders have been invaded now, right? They're under Roman rule. So at the time of the first Christmas, these words might have caused questioning of some people to say, great beyond the borders of Israel? We're not so sure you're great within the borders of Israel. Because look, and what's happened to us? Well, these verses go on. Chapter 1 goes on, in starting with verses 6, to talk about the sacrifices that were offered, the contemptible sacrifices. And what happened here is that they would, among a flock, there would be a lamb or a goat who was lame or who was blind and wasn't going to live. And they said, well, what are we going to do with this? I know, let's take it. Let's use this one for the sacrifice. It won't cost us anything. Let's get rid of this one. And God says, you wouldn't even take that to your governor, meaning when they had to pay a portion to the government for taxes, the governor wouldn't let you get away with that. You couldn't bring a lame goat or a blind lamb to the governor, and yet you bring them to my altar. We fall short, left to our own devices. Even in trying to serve God, we fall short because of the sin nature in us. Church, we need a Savior. And then he goes on to talk about the priests. In chapter 2, he talks about the priests. He said they have caused people to turn from the teaching. They have caused people to stumble. You who have been given the word of God to give to others, you who are leaders and teachers, you priests, you are causing people to turn away, to stumble. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many people to stumble, and you have violated the covenant with Levi, referring back to Deuteronomy, says the Lord Almighty. So many of these things, the what we offer to God and the poor teaching or misteaching, improper, false teaching from the leaders of the church, that stuff has not gone away, lo, these many centuries. And it continued on. Paul wrote to Timothy. And this was centuries before us. And he said to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So then, in Malachi, then, when Paul was alive, and now, there are teachers who teach other than the Word of God. They misuse, they water down the Word of God, or they teach that it says something that it doesn't say. This has been a problem, and it is a problem for God. And he warns us against this. There's a widening divide now, I think, between sound teaching and sound doctrine and what's being offered in many places. And I would say this, if this is not the church for you and it's not for everyone, if you, for because of its location, how far it is from your home, the time we meet, whatever, if you leave to go somewhere else, find some church that with integrity teaches God's word. It's not a want. A need. Malachi goes on here, chapter 2, verses 10 through the 16th verse, to talk about Judah being unfaithful. So he says there's unfaithfulness in sacrifices, there's unfaithfulness in teaching. As a matter of fact, the whole lot of you are unfaithful. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, another thing you do, you flood the altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offering or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. Here we find God's people coming before the altar with sacrifices that they know to be wrong, or they should know to be wrong. It could be that they're generations into this, and this is what their parents and grandparents have done. They have worshipped poorly, and now they come before the Lord worshipping poorly in disobedience and wondering why God isn't granting them favor. This is the child that doesn't clean his room, doesn't take out the trash, doesn't finish their vegetables, and now wants dessert and to go out and play. And doesn't understand. It's like that, but much, much more serious. The leaders of the church are unfaithful. The church itself is unfaithful. We need a Savior. Moving on to chapter 3 and jumping down to verses 6 through 18. Starts off with this great verse, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. But it goes on to accuse them of robbing God. They rob from God by not giving as they should in tithes and offerings. And this is another question we need to ask ourselves. Are we robbing God? Not just in money, but in time and in devotion, in personal sacrifice? Are we offering to God our best? Are we giving God our devotion, our obedience? Left to our own devices, we do not. Because we need a Savior. The Savior's coming. If you go back up to the beginning of chapter 3, God says this through his messenger, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty." And then 400 years after this was written, the messenger did come. It was John the Baptist. He did come. And then suddenly, a baby was born. And then suddenly, the carpenter's son stood up in the temple and read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and declared, "I am he." Suddenly, one day it'll appear to us suddenly that Jesus has come again. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then men will have, the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. See, God's saying this day will come, but it's not going to be just an easy day. It's going to be a tough day. It's going to be a day of refining. It's going to be a day when things will be put into the fire for the pure things to survive and for the dross to be burned away. And then things will be restored to the way that they should be. And this transfers over to the last chapter, chapter 4. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day, that day that is coming will be, set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will be, you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great day and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Who can stand the day of the Lord coming? All that stuff, all that fire, all that refinement, all that burning like a furnace, all of that. Oh, but then we get that verse 2. "But for you who revere my name, for you who revere my name, there will be healing. And you will leap like a calf, leap for joy." The reference there is a calf that's been bound up in a stall and unable to move, probably for a long period of time. And when the door pops open, it's like kids being set out for recess, right? They don't just stroll out. They come leaping out for joy at the freedom they're experiencing. This is what God is saying. There is a time of refinement coming. There is a time when the dross will be burned away. But for you who revere his name, there will be a leaping for joy, there will be healing. It goes on to say, remember the law, be obedient, but there is joy and healing coming. And then 400 years pass. There's 400 years between Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, 400 years of silence from God. No words from any prophet came. And then Elijah showed up in the person of John the Baptist. Now, this is not to say that Elijah was reincarnated. Of course not. This is to say that in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist came, preparing the way for the Lord. And they weren't expecting it. Time does that to hope. Time dulls our senses, the things that we're waiting for and hoping for. When it's a long, long time, sometimes we don't think it's ever going to come. You know that, right? And the less mature we are, the even more difficult that is. Take a long trip in the car with your family. And you explain right up front, this is going to take us 10 hours of driving. How far down the road before the first question, are we there yet? Because we are people of expectation. We want what's at the end, and yet we have to go through the things that it takes to get there. We have to go through our own lives. We have to go through whatever God has ordained to happen for us. And the way that it's happening is the very best way that God has planned for this to happen. But are we not like they were? And I'm not speaking to anyone in particular, but to all of the church for all of these centuries. Are we not unfaithful in our time, talent, and our money, and our devotion, and even accepting Jesus? But the refining continues. The refining continues. Jesus came suddenly. It was a day of refinement, but that refining continues. The refining of God's people continues. There's a day coming, right, when the sheep and the goats will be separated. We know this. Their scripture ended with Malachi. Their scripture ended with those words about the day of the Lord coming, about the promise of his coming. That was the last word that they had for centuries. And then Paul and the others put together this New Testament for us, ordained by God to be part of the whole of his Holy Scripture. Jesus came, he lived, died, and was resurrected and ascended. We get this as his word. As Malachi, with that great promise of Jesus coming, ended their scripture, so those of us who are waiting now have this ending our scripture from Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Those are Jesus' words. And then John says, I, John, the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So even John, given this vision, is prone to deviating in his worship. And he is quickly corrected by this angel who has been toiling for Jesus on our behalf since the beginning of time. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold the words of Jesus again. Behold, I am coming soon. my reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So what are we to do, church? We are in this same type of Advent. This is a season of Advent that we're celebrating, but those 400 years between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist, that was an Advent. They maybe had forgotten it, but it was an Advent. They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And they had been given the words, how to worship well, how to be obedient. And they strained against those. As Paul wrote, you know, they kicked against those goads. And now we are in a season of Advent as well. Not just because it's December, but because we are waiting for the return of Christ. As they waited for the Messiah to come the first time, we wait for his second coming. So what are we to do? We're to hear, we're to listen to these words. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears it say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from the prophecy of this book, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So what are we to do? We're to listen. We're to hear the Spirit and the bride. We're to hear the bride and the Spirit. We're to hear the church and the Holy Spirit call us to come. And we're to respond. We're to go. And then we're to go and tell. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Let him who hears say, come. So we respond, and then we hear, we say it again. We tell others about this free gift of the water of life. What are we to do? Well, we're to not add anything or take anything away from the message of this book. The last little handful of information that God gave us in the scriptures tell us, don't mess with what I've given you. That's serious. That's serious. I don't want to get into the stuff that's all over the news, and if you follow like church kind of news, I don't want to get into that either, but there are things happening all over the world where people are making decisions. People in leadership and churches are making decisions that are based upon everything other than what it says in this book. They're based on the current temperature of the society, the current will of the people. If they would return and hear and know that this is God Almighty, who is indeed great beyond the borders of Israel, I warn everyone, don't add and don't take away. This is our Malachi. We have a hope. And not a hope like maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. A hope with a foreknowledge that it will happen, that Christ is coming again. Don't change the message and don't water it down. And we can do none of this on our own. We cannot worship well. We cannot give well. We cannot act right on our own. But the Spirit says, come. And the Spirit enables us. I read a great quote by Kierkegaard, who said this: the opposite of sin is not virtue, it is faith. The opposite of sin is not virtue, it is faith. We cannot act in any way on our own that can take away the sin. We can't say, well, we went this far this way, that's bad, so I'm going to go this far this way and fix it. No, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ can that be taken away. See, sinful behavior is just a symptom of the heart. We call things sins, but those are really symptoms of a condition of our heart. And we can't act in any way to clear that up. But faith in Jesus Christ can clear that up. And then the symptoms begin to go away. We need a Savior. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to this says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.